I was really kind of jealous. Last week's teacher got to speak on 45 verses, and I only get 13. But good for him. That was a tough lesson. Did a great job. Back in November, I was headed to church one Sunday morning, and I was rear-ended. Since that time, I've been going to a chiropractor for some neck issues, and this chiropractor has a, when you get there, he has you lay down on this couch, and from the waist up to the head, that part of the couch is like a waterbed, and he turns it on, and it heats up and starts bubbling and sort of massages your back. It's really pretty cool, and he has a monitor up in the ceiling, and he puts on these travel DVDs and National Geographic type nature DVDs. The one this week was on the creatures of the deep, and they took lights and cameras down to the bottom of the ocean floor, and they'd kind of light it up and show the different fish and different creatures that are down there. And I mean, there are some bizarre looking creatures now at the bottom of the ocean. And it would go into their, as much as they know, their how they hunt and defend themselves and just all sorts of stuff. Really pretty fascinating with the wonders of the deep. When you go to the other extreme, up into the heavens, there are wonders in heaven, with the planets and the way everything moves, and everything is so big and yet doesn't bump into one another. Tells you how far away everything is and the great expanses that are out there. I used to get an astronomy magazine, and they would show these calendars, and they would have things like April of 2032, Mars and Jupiter are going to be like this, and they'll be in this part of the sky, and just how unique everything is, and just so orderly that they can make those predictions and different things. So not only are there wonders in the deep, there are wonders in the sky. Now, I was thinking about the book of Daniel, and how Daniel gets to see some other wonders, and that would be the wonders of the end. If I ever write a commentary on the book of Daniel, which isn't going to happen, by the way, but if I did, I would entitle it Daniel, Wonders of the End. Think of all the different things that Daniel has seen with these different visions and everything. What a lot to take in. And I was thinking, what would we not know if we didn't have the book of Daniel? How that would impact the other prophetic books of the Bible and leave us kind of scratching our head? I mean, we do now, even with the book of Daniel, oftentimes. But without the book of Daniel, we would be in a world of hurt regarding prophecy. We have two daughters who are going to be moving here within the next month to other states. And I got a ordered a going away gift for each of them, and it came the other day, and I pulled Barb, you got to see what I got for Jenny and Joanna. And got to show her these things. And I think, when I think of the book of Daniel, I kind of think it's like God pulls Daniel aside, and Daniel, I got to show you this. This is what's coming. And he lays all this stuff out for Daniel. And Daniel's trying to take it in. What a great book Daniel is. Chapter 12, I think, is a great ending to this book. So if you'll turn there, And if you remember from last week, there was a switch between verses 35 and 36. Although it really isn't indicated in the text, there's a big jump in the content from 35 to 36. Although at the time it was written, it was all prophetic. Now, verses 1 through 35 have been fulfilled. And as was taught last week, it's kind of a Daniel laid it out, and then it happened. And as commentators go back and look at it, it's kind of fill in the blank. Here's what this nation and this guy and all that kind of stuff, it's all mapped out. There's very little disagreement about it. But from 36 on, there is disagreement. And the reason is because it's future. And the king, it says in verse 36, and the king makes us think, well, who is this king? All of a sudden, well, this is the Antichrist, and he was talked about in previous chapters, so it's not unusual to go back and to refer to him like that. But anyway, and in verse 40 it says, and at the time of the end. So that's the context of the time that these verses are looking at. And as we skip down to chapter 12 and verse 1, probably not the best place to end the chapter with verse 45 of chapter 11, because it kind of blends into chapter 12, but it says, and at that time, so what time would that be? Well, that's the time that was talking about back in verse 40, which is the time of the end. So in chapter 12, this is what we're talking about, is the time of the end. And it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, excuse me, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now, who is Michael? He's been talked about before. I thought, let me just read these verses that talk about Michael and who he was. And of course, he was Michael the archangel, and he is the only one that is specifically called an archangel. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And then Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. And then we just read Daniel 12, 1. And in the New Testament, in the book of Jude, says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And then in Revelation 12, 7, it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So Michael is a fighter. And we talk about and hear about spiritual warfare. And Michael definitely was involved in the spiritual warfare. And he was a protector of the nation of Israel. In 1 Thessalonians, just throw this in here, chapter 4, verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Now, I assume that's Michael, because he was the only one that was called an archangel, which is kind of neat. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth up for the children of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. This is going to be a time of great distress. The Jewish people have known many times of trouble through their history, from the horrors at the fall of Samaria and Jerusalem. You can read about some of that in the book of Lamentation. The terrors wrought by Antiochus Epiphanes, to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, to the persecutions from the church, the Dark Ages, pogroms of Europe, to the Holocaust in the 20th century. It seems like a lot of Israel's history has been a time of trouble. And yet, this is going to be a time of trouble beyond any of that. It says there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. This time has many names in the scripture, this period of time. It's called the time of Jacob's troubles, the 70th week of Daniel, Jehovah's strange work, Jehovah's strange act, the day of Israel's calamity, the tribulation, the indignation, the overflowing scourge, the day of vengeance, the year of recompense, the time of trouble, the day of wrath, day of distress, day of wasteness, day of desolation, day of darkness, day of gloominess, day of clouds, the day of thick darkness, day of the trumpet, day of alarm, day of the Lord, the wrath of God, the hour of trial, the great day of the wrath of the Lamb of God, the wrath to come, the wrath, the great tribulation, and the hour of judgment. It doesn't sound like a pretty time. And here Daniel is exposed to this. And the reason this is such a bad time, part of the reason anyway, goes back to Revelation chapter 12. You might want to turn there. And I'd like to read verses 12 through 17, just a reminder about what the Bible says about this time. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And I believe that woman is talking about Israel. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. Remember, this is the devil, is wroth with Israel. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan was upset. He knew his days were numbered. And his only hope was to be able to destroy Israel and keep the Lord from returning. And that's why he put so much heat on. Now, continuing on back in verse 1, it says, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Obviously, not all of them are going to be delivered because many of them will be killed, but those that are written in the book will be killed. I recently read, I think this is true, I haven't followed up on it, but it seems from my reading since then that when book is talked about and it's singular, it's talking about the book of life, but when it's books, plural, it has to do with our works. So you might watch for that. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So far we've looked at this great persecution and then a deliverance through the work of Michael, the prince, and now a resurrection. Not to get bogged down in details of this, but many, don't let the word many mess you up. It probably would be best to be all, that this Hebrew word oftentimes means all, and so don't let that be a distraction to you about that. So it says there's a resurrection, and some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, back in, in the Gospel of John, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and many shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So, two resurrections talked about there. And then if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 20, I think we get an idea here where this, or when, should say this resurrection takes place. In Revelation 19, we see the marriage of the bride, marriage of the Lamb, and then the heavens are opened up, Jesus comes back, has the battle, and that brings us to chapter 20. In verse 4 it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this first resurrection, I believe, includes all of the believers. And the end of that first resurrection will take place, I believe, right after Jesus comes back to earth. And that resurrection there at the end would be when the Old Testament saints and tribulation saints are resurrected and given their glorified bodies. Then the resurrection of the unjust will happen after the 1,000-year millennium. As a side note, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says in verse 20, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So there's an order to the resurrection of when the different individuals are resurrected. Christ being the first fruits. Then we have the church at the rapture. And then at the end of the, right after the second coming of Christ, I believe is the next group of these Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. And then in verse 3, it says, back to verse 2. Then the second death would be this second resurrection. It happens after the millennium, and they will be resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. By the way, in the first part of verse 2, where it says, some to everlasting life, when we read that part of everlasting, we know that means everlasting is everlasting. But in that same regard, it's everlasting for those others to shame and contempt. It's everlasting. It's not annihilation. It's an everlasting condemnation. And then in verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Example to follow there would strive to be wise and to turn many to righteousness. Probably, I think talking about the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints and what they did and how they're going to be honored and shine as the stars forever and ever. But then he says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. One thing I think he's saying here is, seal this up. This is it. This is what's going to happen. So there's no doubt about that. And he says, even to the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Running to and fro was a Hebrew idiom referring to the movement of someone in a frantic and futile search for something elusive. And the phrase is also used in Amos chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. And I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the morning of an only son and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. We see even in our day, people trying to seek knowledge. And there's so much stuff out there with so much stuff available with the internet and everything, and now AI and all that different stuff. People seeking, figure out who they are. And as our culture evolves and seeks more and more knowledge, it seems like we get more and more confused, asking questions like, what is a woman? What are your pronouns? How many genders are there? wickedness being promoted as good and righteousness being looked at as evil. And the problem is there's one missing key to wisdom, and that missing key is the fear of the Lord. And without the fear of the Lord, all of this knowledge doesn't lead us to the knowledge of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us God gave them over to sexual impurity, then to shameful lust, and then to a depraved mind. And I think we are there as a culture. When you've got drag queens going to the public schools and people wanting to, you know, the government to take over for the parents and just all the junk that's out there, we are in a world of hurt. I wonder if someone would read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 for somebody that's, anybody, I don't care what translation you have. Someone like to read that? 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Thank you, Rick.
But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, all with learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Thank you. Seems like that's a pretty good description of where we're at. And I think some parts of the world are even worse. And it can be discouraging. And I wonder how it must have been for Daniel to take in all of this stuff. What a burden it must have been for him to see all of this. And it leads us to verse 5 through the end of the chapter. And here there are two questions that are asked. One by an angel, and one by Daniel. The first question is in verse 6. It says, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? By the way, that's the verse that I got the title for my commentary on Daniel that I'll never write, Wonders of the End. And then the second question is in verse 8. And here Daniel said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So one asks, how long shall it be? And the other one, the other question is, what shall these things be? So let's take a look now at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now time, times, and a half. Does that ring any bells? Heard that many times. Time is one. times is 2, that gives you 3, and then a half. That's the 3.5 years. It's referred to in Daniel 7, Daniel 9, Daniel 12, Revelation 11, Revelation 12, Revelation 13. All the 3.5 years is mentioned in all of those, and that would be 1,260 days using the Jewish calendar with 30 days in a month. So that's how long it's going to be. And then it says at the end of verse 7, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. God is doing, will be doing a work on Israel. And there will be a remnant. And this stuff isn't going to take place until that remnant is sorted out. And there's tremendous pressure being put on these people to turn and accept Christ. Many will be killed. But it's going to be, that's how long it's going to be. That's when these things will come to an end. And all of these things that Daniel has been, I think specifically when it says, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? It's going back to the things that have taken place from Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 through 45. All of that stuff. That's when it's going to end, after the 3.5 years. In verse 8, Daniel is speaking now, and he says, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? That's a pretty good question at this point of time. You can see why he would ask that. Lord, what's the end of all this? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. It's kind of like, go back and read your book. I've told you what's coming, and it's sealed. It's not changing. This is what's going to take place. And then he elaborates and says, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You know, it's interesting when there are passages like this, and I remember there were a couple in the book of Revelation. There's always two options. It's like there's the good and the bad. There's the good and the evil. There's the believers and the unbelievers. As J. Vernon McGee said, the saints and the ain'ts. There was never a third party. You're either in one camp or you're in the other camp. And here's another illustration of that. And he says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, first of all, from the time of the daily sacrifice would be when the Antichrist breaks his treaty with Israel and sets himself up as God in the temple at the midpoint of the tribulation. That, I believe, would be the starting point of the 3.5 years, which would be the 1260 days. And he says, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination make a deathless set up, there shall be 1290 days. So there's 30 extra days. And then he says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. There's another 45 days. So what's going on? That's a good question. But let me digress for a minute on a little bit of a rabbit trail that I think might help with this a little bit. I was looking into the marriage of the Lamb and Hebrew weddings and what they're like. And there were four stages. The first stage was the father of the groom would make arrangements and often pick out the bride. And then he would pay the price for the bride. Oftentimes, the groom would not even know the bride until the end. Sometimes this was done when they were children, and sometimes later. The second stage was at least a year or more later, the bridegroom would go to the home of the bride in order to bring her to his home, which he has prepared for her. The father of the groom determined the timing of that, and the groom would have the place prepared, and then he would go to the home of the bride and get her and bring her back to the home that he has prepared for her. The third part of the wedding ceremony was the actual wedding ceremony itself. Few would be invited to this part of the ceremony. And prior to the wedding, the bride went through a ritual immersion for cleansing. Now, with that in mind, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 19, and let's look at verse 6. Now, we're up in heaven with this. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. I think that that is talking about the fact that at this point, the bride has gone through the judgment seat of Christ, and we've been, all of our shenanigans have been dealt with, and we've got our white robes, and we've gone through this cleansing, and we're ready for the marriage with the groom. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in white linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, he doesn't say that this marriage supper has taken place. He just says, blessed are those that are called to it. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus, worship God for the testimony of Jesus. And Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and so on and so forth. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And they came down to earth. Verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them, had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And then they were cast into the bottomless pit. And then in verse 4 it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I think what happens, and again, this isn't something I'm gonna die over, but this is how I understand chronology of events here. Obviously, there's going to start with the rapture of the church. Then while we're up in heaven, there's the judgment seat of Christ. Then there's the marriage ceremony of the Lamb. Then there is the second coming of Christ, where he comes to earth, destroys the armies, and begins to set up his millennial kingdom. After that return, before the kingdom is set up, I believe is where that resurrection that we read about in the earlier verses of Daniel takes place, which would be the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, that they are resurrected. And now the whole gang is down here on earth. What a great time for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not up in heaven, but here on earth. Everybody's all together. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. John the Baptist was called a friend of the bridegroom. The fourth stage of the marriage feast, by the way, would follow the wedding. It would take place at a different venue. And many more people were invited to the feast than to the wedding. What a great way to start the millennial kingdom than with a marriage feast with everybody there. And again, that's me. That's how I see it. Could be wrong. That has happened before. But anyway, it gives you a track to run on. But let's go on. Back in Daniel chapter 13. If you find Daniel 13, let me know. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. He says, by the way, those extra days, I don't know. Nobody really knows what all is going on. The best explanation I have is possibly the marriage feast of the Lamb, the setting up of the kingdom, cleanup after the battle of Armageddon, probably. Getting the transition set up for the new kingdom that's going to take place. Those things don't just happen overnight. So there's a lot of things that could be taking place there. Verse 13, but go thy way till the end be, For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. There's four words that I circled there: way, end, rest, and lot. I think Daniel would probably be thinking, what am I supposed to do? Do you ever feel that way when you turn on the news and you see all this junk that's taking place and you see the country apparently going down the tubes and you, what am I supposed to do? And I think that's, God knew that was going to be going through Daniel's mind. What do you do when the foundations are destroyed? Well, I'm glad you asked, because here's the answer. Go thy way. Go do what you're supposed to do. Be wise. Turn many to righteousness. He said in Daniel 11, they that know their God would do great exploits. Know who God is. Learn about God. Go thy way till the end. It is coming to an end. But at that end, for thou shalt rest. Whatever you're going through here on earth, it is coming to an end. And there will be rest. And then he says, and stand in thy lot or thine inheritance at the end of the days. We've got some great things promised for us down the road. As we get overwhelmed with all the junk that's taking place in the world now, he's just saying, do what you're supposed to do. Be wise, know God, do right, turn others to righteousness until the end. We're not going to fix it. Hopefully we're not part of the problem. But the books are sealed, and God has told us it's all under control. He has it all under control. I'd like to close by singing a hymn, number 33, from our black hymnal, Our Sovereign God. However, I'm not going to do that. But I would like to read the words of it to you. I actually meant to read this when I taught last, and I forgot. And I think it was part of God's plan, because I can't think of a better way to end the book of Daniel than to think about this song entitled, Our Sovereign God. Our sovereign God, by his own word, sustains this world and reigns as Lord. No angel, demon, sinful man can change his course, restrain his hand. O sovereign God, we praise your power, your wisdom, goodness, we adore. We bow our hearts before your throne. Help us, O Lord, to trust you more. Help us, O Lord, to trust you more. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent his own beloved Son to keep God's law, live in our place, to bear our sin, guilt, and disgrace. Dead in our sin, estranged from God, we fled as rebels from his love. In sovereign grace, he made us sons and saved us from the wrath to come. And saved us from the wrath to come. Before our birth, he planned our days, laid out our course, ordained our ways. The moments of our lives he weaves, so all the glory he receives. To those he loved before all time, to all he called in grace renewed. He cannot lie, his word is true. He makes all things to work for good. He makes all things to work for good. He has written history's final page. His son's return will end this age. The Lamb will come in glorious might, take back his world and end its night. How deep the wisdom of our God, unknown, unfathomed are his ways. None counsels him or knows his mind. We bow before him all our days. We bow before him all our days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this great book of Daniel and just what a eye-opening thing it is to the wonders of the end of time. Lord, we look forward to your return. We thank you for dying that we can have eternal life. We pray for the service ahead that you'd speak through to hearts through your word. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.